Open it to 1 John chapter 4 with me. We're going to be taking a look there and considering how do we live and love well in an age of COVID-19. Can the world change in a week? I believe we've lived through a week in which the world has changed. And for many of us, we remember September 11th of 2001. And on that day, the world changed, and we can mark time as time before that date when you could just saunter into an airport and jump on the plane and go and do, and the time after when suddenly, if your shampoo bottle was too big, you were looked at very suspect. We'll be able to mark time before and after this week. How quickly things have changed in a week. And in our community, and among us even, there is fear. What will happen? The unknown. What's going to take place over the next weeks and months ahead? There is dismissal. There is some who roll their eyes at some of the things that are recommended and say, well, it can't really be this serious. It can't be this bad. There are conspiracy theories that float about online, and there are those who have that natural instinct, and if we're honest, we all have a little bit of this, that say, you can't tell me what to do, I'll do what I want. There is frustrations. If you've gotten out to a store to get some things to prepare for these weeks ahead, you no doubt have encountered long lines and empty shelves, and that again cycles back into some of the fear and anxieties and worries that we have. And so we need to ask ourselves, what would God say to us? What would Jesus say to us in this time of COVID-19? As we consider living and loving well in this age, we need to hear, first of all, what this age is and understand clearly and rightly what this moment really entails. So I want to think just for a moment and hear for just a moment what the experts are saying to us. Let me just put this plug in here. Let me please encourage you to rely on those trustworthy sources and experts during this time. No doubt, if you get online and get on Facebook or you hear things in the community and those kinds of things that may or may not be true. We know how rumors can get started and panic can be incited and those kinds of things. So let me encourage you to rely on those trustworthy sources, the CDC website, the Tazewell County Health Department website, local media and authorities can give us good and trustworthy and checked out information about what is truly going on. Don't just listen to those sources that tickle your ears in certain ways, but be willing to listen to those experts and authorities. So first of all, what are the experts saying? First of all, they are saying that COVID-19 is not a death sentence. This is good news. The statistics reveal that for a majority of the people who would contract this illness, it can be like a flu or a cold, but they do recover and it does not lead to death. It is not the zombie virus as portrayed in so many movies that at the moment you get this, you're the walking dead at that point. And so we can hear that good piece of news to realize that for the majority of people, this is not the end of the world. It is not a death sentence. However, secondly, we're hearing from the experts that COVID-19 poses significant health risk, especially for at-risk populations. At-risk populations would include seniors, those over age 60, 65, those who are immunocompromised, those who have other sicknesses, diseases, and illnesses that could increase their likelihood of having an undesirable outcome. And because this disease is such a risk for these at-risk populations, they are telling us, third, significant disruption to our normal way of life is required in order to prevent our health system from being overwhelmed. And I think this is one of the important points for us to understand. As experts tell us, it's not so much that we're scared of the virus, but we're scared at the inability of our health system to be able to cope with this virus on top of an already busy flu season and already on top of the ongoing things that hospitals and healthcare clinics and those types of things are having to deal with. There is a great deal of concern that there will be many who would otherwise have a successful outcome who will not be able to get access to interventions and treatments that would be able to allow them to have that positive outcome. So they are saying that we need to engage in significant disruption of life. We need, as we've been hearing this week, social distancing. That's why as we came in, we're doing waves. That's why we've set up a live stream. We're going to be relying on that in the weeks and however long this goes on, the days ahead, in order to allow us to engage in that social distancing, in order to slow down the spread of the virus to a pace at which our health care and health providers can deal with. And fourth, the experts are cautioning us and giving us instruction to prepare for this disruption to last for a significant length of time. Already our schools have let out till functionally the end of the month, and we're hearing from the director of the CDC and others that it could be as much as 8 weeks that we will need to engage in this significant disruption to our normal way of life. The world has changed in a week. I remember for me last week as we gathered, the issue of COVID-19 was a distant one. It sounded like something that was far away, that was in Washington, and of course there's some up in Chicago, but that was a big city problem, and it wasn't going to come here. And already we have our first positive cases within our area, in our community. And so we as Christians need to think carefully, wisely, in how we ought to live and to love in this moment. And I think the Lord would speak to us through 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7 today, and give us some instructions and encouragement that we need to hear of how to live in this time. Will you stand together as we read God's Word? 1 John chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Everyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. Now skip down to verse 17. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God and yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So, Heavenly Father, I pray today that You would open Your Word. Give me the words to speak that would give us encouragement and comfort and hope, and help us to live in Your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we come here to this passage in 1 John, I think first and foremost we need to understand the source of love and what true love looks like. Love today means many things. Love is often associated with hearts and the romance. It's associated with just liking someone or familial love. But the love that is defined as the kind of love that God has shown toward us is showed to us in verse 9. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. My friends, today you need to know and to understand that God loved the world. God loves you. When you were separated and you were alienated from God because of your sin and your rebellion against Him, God could have very well said, "You will get what you deserve." But our God showed us love. He made an active, willful choice to send Jesus Christ into the world to die on a cross for our sins. No greater example of love has ever been given. There has been no greater expression of love than the God of the universe showing love for His people and sending His Son to die for us in order that He might make a way for us to have a reconciled relationship back with God. My friends, today, if you get nothing else, hear the good news that Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He has made a way of salvation. He has made a way of eternal hope. You have nothing to fear when your hope is in the Lord. My friends, if God loved us so much that He was willing to send His Son into the world to die for us, He has not given up on His love for us. In other words, during this time of stress and anxiety and worry about what the future holds, know that God still loves you. God still cares about you. As we've heard a moment ago, He is the God who stays. He doesn't check out when the going gets tough. He doesn't leave us when we feel like we don't know what to do. He is there and He remains. And so, my friends, today, take hope, take encouragement that God is with us in this time. He has made a way of salvation in Jesus Christ, and He is not giving up now. We are invited, because God has loved us in this way, we are invited into His love, to enjoy His love, and yes, to express His love to others, to overflow with the love that God has shown toward us to others around us. And we need to reckon with the reality that those who are around us, especially in this time, need our love and need the Lord's love through us now more than ever. Because of the fear and the worry and anxiety that will be around us, they need those who can walk in confident assuredness, who can walk in hope and peace, in knowing that even if the worst should happen, not the end. There's hope. There is a heaven awaiting them and that they can look to Jesus Christ in this time. So very practically, how can we love as Jesus loved? How can we be Jesus in the world at this time? First of all, I think we need to consider that loving like Jesus loved means that we must submit to the governing authorities. Hear me out. Romans 13:1-2 says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the governing authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." God, in His mercy, love, and kindness, instituted governing authorities over us. Government is sometimes portrayed as the great evil out there that if it were to just go away, then we would have happy, healthy lives. My friends, we have the Bible and we have the book of Judges. If you want to see how things go with no governing authority structure, go read the book of Judges and you can see how things turn out. But God in His mercy allows governing authorities to give us direction, to give us instruction. And so we as Christians should be the first ones to heed their advice, their instruction, and their warnings. Even when we don't like it, even when we don't understand it, and even when we think they are wrong, we are called to heed the governing authorities. Christians are only to disobey the governing authorities when the governing authorities' instruction directly contradicts what Jesus requires of us. And even then, we must be willing to embrace and endure the due consequences for that rebellion. We see this among the disciples in the book of Acts. As they were instructed to preach no more in this name, their response was, "Judge for yourself if we shouldn't preach this name, but we can't help but to preach what we have seen and heard. So we're going to continue to tell about Jesus Christ. And if that means we are put in prison, we're to put in prison. If that means we are beaten, we are beaten. If that means we are put to death, we are put to death." So my friends, we need to understand that in those times are the only times in which we are called to rebel against the governing authorities. In times such as these, when governing authorities give instructions that may disrupt our way of life, may interfere with what we want to do, and we frankly may not even understand why we have to go to such extremes, We need to heed their advice and their warnings. Consider this. Our governing authorities right now are in an unenviable position. If their instructions, and if we follow their instructions, are successful, we'll see declines in the rates of COVID-19. Our health systems will be able to manage it. And after all this is said and done, we'll all look around and go, oh my goodness, those governing authorities, they overreacted. Why did they make us go through all that? It didn't turn out as bad as they said. And we'll look down on them for that reason. But if they fail and COVID-19 ends up being as bad or, heaven forbid, even worse than they say, then it will be measured in loss of life. It will be measured in very serious and real consequences. And so our governing authorities are in an unenviable position, an almost lose-lose position. So let's go easy on them at this time. And let's heed their warnings. Listen to what they have to say and be the first to show love to them as we follow their direction. Let us also pray for our governing authorities. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us who we should vote for. The Bible doesn't set out policy plans and those types of things. The Bible gives us some principles to go by. But one thing the Bible is clear and direct about is that Christians should pray for their governing authorities and leaders. Whether or not they like them, whether or not they side with them, whether or not they're on their political in their political party or not, we are called to pray for them. And not just pray, God, I hope you take them out of that position and put somebody else in. No, to pray that they would make good, wise, and discerning decisions. So let us urgently and fervently pray, as we did earlier, for our governing authorities during this time. Secondly, what it looks like for us to love one another through this time of COVID-19 is that we must not be overcome by fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. My friends, if we have experienced the love of God through Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear. The worst this world can throw at us is nothing. Remember what Paul said to the Philippians? For me to live is Christ. In other words, for me, while I live in this world, I live like Jesus in this world. And love as He loved and care as He cared. So I'm going to live like Jesus in this world. And then he went on to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So even if the worst should come to you or to your loved one, take hope. If our hope is in Jesus Christ, it's gain. It's glorious gain. It's heaven forever with Jesus Christ. So don't fear. Don't be afraid. There's no doubts around us as the community, and as cases, more cases come and are near us, and we have every expectation that will eventually come in time. And people become more frantic and urgent and panicked at the reality of what that might mean for them. My brothers and sisters, let us not be overcome by fear, but let us walk in peace and hope in the Lord. May they look to us in this time as those really strange people who aren't afraid. Yes, we'll feel pings of anxiety. Yes, it'll happen. Just be real honest. Last night, I didn't sleep real well. And I made the mistake. I got on my phone and I started scrolling news websites. And I started thinking things. And before long, I was anxiety breathing. And I was feeling that little bit of panic and everything. And I realized, what am I doing to myself? And I had to turn it off and I had to pray. My friends, when you have those moments, pray. Go to the Lord. He hears you wherever you are. You can look to Him and trust Him. Get around other believers who can reassure you and give you comfort. And by get around, I mean maybe call them on the phone, get online, email them, those kinds of things as we consider. And yes, in small groups, we still need to get together. And even if you have to stand on the porch with the glass door, storm door closed and talk to someone, that's still something. Trust in God. Pray. He is in control. And also remember that gratitude helps to overcome fear. What is the old song? Count your blessings, name them one by one. That's what I started doing last night. Lord, thank you. I'm laying in a comfortable bed. Lord, thank you. My family is here. We're all well. We're not experiencing any symptoms. Thank you that I have a home that I can be in. We have a yard that the kids can run around in this time, and they can play, and it'll be okay. Also, guard yourself against those things. Turn off the media. Turn off the TV. Turn off the scrolling of the news sites and those types of things. And let me encourage parents, please talk to your children during this time about this. Please. They are more anxious than we realize. They have more fears and concerns. This is something they have never experienced in their life. Our children didn't even go through 9/11 to see what this is the most life-altering and strange thing that has happened in their entire lifetimes. Please talk them through this. I sent out a resource this week to our parents to help you in that process. If you need other things, please reach out. Thirdly, is we love one and live in love in this time. Let us care for one another. Yes, as we socially distance, let us not forget about one another. Let us not go into our bunkers, as it were, and close out the outside world. But now more than ever, let us be in contact with one another. Call, visit in small groups, connect with each other online. Don't forget, as we heard a moment ago, don't forget about those in nursing homes. Call them. Send them cards of encouragement to let them know that they have not been forgotten. As this goes on, they are going to become overwhelmingly lonely as they are unable to have visitors. Parents, use this time to build your relationship with your children as they are home with you, if you're able to stay home with them. And if you need help, please reach out. We have me and Noah and I and our deacons and deaconesses and many church members stand ready to serve you. If you don't feel like you should get out and get groceries, contact us. We can pick up groceries for you. If you need a roll of toilet paper because all the shelves are cleared out, we can get you toilet paper. We have ample supply. If you are in need of something else, if you would like to have a pastor come and pray with you and just be with you for a few moments to encourage you and give you some strength, reach out. Make that phone call. Send an email. Text us. Our numbers are on the bulletin. Take that with you. It's on the church website. Let us stay in contact through this time. In the past, this is not the first pandemic that Christians have encountered. We've not had a pandemic that required these types of things since 1918, when the Spanish flu was the last time it occurred. But if you go back before that time, these type of pandemics were somewhat common. They happen approximately once in a lifetime. And so they were a known thing. But if we go back through history and see how Christians responded, we see something incredible and amazing. If we go back to the 2nd and 3rd centuries to the Antonine and Cyprian plagues, Christians became, and those were severe bubonic type-like plagues in which that spread throughout the Roman Empire, and in which for a season, for a period of time, there were over 5,000 deaths in Rome alone in one day for multiple days on end. So we're talking about a severe, much more severe than we deal with today. And in that time, something incredible happened. When people were literally grabbing a suitcase, stowing stuff in it, and fleeing the city in order to get away from people and to get away from the plague and the sickness. As they walked out of the city, they encountered crazy people who were walking into the city. Christians who were going there to love and to care for the sick and the dying. And that is why, by the 4th century, even the Roman emperor himself turned to Christ. Because Christianity grew and flourished through that time. Because no longer, and don't get me wrong, in the 3rd century, Christians were directly blamed as the source of this plague. Because Christians did not worship the ancient pagan gods like the Romans had always done. And this was seen as judgment on Rome and those things, because they were not worshiping those false gods. But this fact was undermined because of the fact that it was Christians above all who stayed in the trenches, who loved and who cared for one another, who cared for the least of these in the same night, in an age where there were not hospitals, an age where there were not doctors who would come and nurses who would come and be there through the end of life. Christians were the ones who stayed and were there at great risk to themselves. And yes, many of those Christians died, but they were able to do that because they had hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That was not the last time that Christians did this. Bishop Dionysius talked in his time about how Christians, heedless of the danger, took charge of the sick, attending to their every need. A century after him, Emperor Julian would complain about those wretched Galileans. And by Galileans, he meant those who worship that guy from Galilee, Jesus. Those wretched Galileans who were overturning their society by caring not only for their own sick, but caring for the sick of the general population and those around them, and how he was, they were doing good to all men and not merely those of the household of faith. In 1527, a known figure that we know, Martin Luther, the bubonic plague was spreading in Wittenberg, Germany. And during that time, he actually made the active choice when he was strongly encouraged by those around him to flee and to run out of Wittenberg so that he could continue to live a long life. He made the active choice to stay and to care and to minister to those who were affected. He even wrote a tract entitled "Whether Christians Should Flee the Plague," in which he advocated, "No, we die at our post. Christian doctors cannot abandon their hospitals. Christian governors cannot flee their district. Christian pastors cannot abandon their congregation. The plague does not dissolve our duties. It turns them into crosses on which we must be prepared to die." And through this, Christianity grew and flourished. In fact, the whole modern concept of hospitals and nursing care is built on these foundational Christian principles. Before this Christian understanding, there were not doctors who stayed if the sickness was contagious. They didn't want it. But today, we live in a different world and society because of the Christian influence that this has brought. Consider this. We as a church have been praying for some time for revitalization, renewal and revival in our church, in our community, and across our country and around the world. That people would be brought to the Lord, be brought to Jesus Christ, and would be saved. Could it be that this might be God's answer to that prayer? Might the sober and very real reality of our own mortality and the fact that we are not as in control of things around us as we like to pretend we are, might it be the very thing to turn a lost and dying world to Jesus Christ? And might this be the very opportunity for we who know Jesus Christ to abound in hope and to abound in love and to spread far and wide the good news that Jesus Christ loves us, that He died on the cross to save us. This is an opportunity for us to live and to love as Christ did in the world. And how we choose to live in this moment will shape us from this time forth and forevermore. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Jesus. Thank You for the love poured out even to death. And so, Lord, may we take hope and comfort that nothing of this world set against us will succeed. Paul wrote, "Death, where is your sting?" And Lord, we know that that is not even the real reality that we face statistically. We face discomfort and disruption and having to stay home for a while. So Lord, let us take hope. Let us be the most joyful and loving people through this season. Let us give hope. Let us love sacrificially. Let us care for those around us. And let us point those overwhelmed by fear and worry, anxiety, to the hope in Jesus Christ that can endure all things. Lord, we don't know what the days ahead bring, but You do. So we put our hope and faith in You. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.